morning and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Nation, His kingdom, His people, and your radio station.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to The Remnant Road with Barry Phillips, myself, Mike Clayton. Al McCarn is still in Texas. It is the today's memorial for Shar's father, and we want to keep them in prayer today. They're going to be traveling. They've got a lot to do before they get back in. They're going to be gone for another week at least. So that's the news of the morning. Barry, how are you? Good morning.
Doing well, Mike. A little chilly here this morning, but yeah. I'm well. I have no need to complain about anything.
Well, I just got I received a picture this morning from good friends Earl and Lenora Walters in Tulsa. It's snowing.
Can you believe it?
Yeah, Kathy saw on Facebook the other day, Cole Davis's house, it's snowing there. But I tell you what, I'll take a little bit of cold. I'll even take some snow and not have to deal with what Israel's been dealing with today.
My phone has the Red app on it, and yeah. It has been just dinging nonstop for a few hours now.
I know. And I just, you know, it's like when I first put that app on, it's been a number of years ago. And the, you know, my thought is I'll just turn it off. You get to the point, I'll just turn it off. And then you realize they can't turn it off. They've had a literal barrage of rockets coming into Israel from Gaza today. And where's it going to end? Where is it going to end? What's going to happen? We're going to have Hanok on in just a little while to give his take. He's actually in the nation of Texas today, but he'll be giving us a report of what's going on in Israel and a number of things we're going to do. So we want to begin. It's Veterans Day. Yesterday was Veterans Day. That means, you know, I'm not sure what all it means to a lot of people. When I go to Lowe's and they give me my 10% off because I served in the Army. And they say, thank you for your service. And I just kind of want to cringe. I was in during the time of Jimmy Carter. I guess I might should have gotten a medal for that. But, to see what others have done and what the service that they have given compared to what, you know, what mine was a big party. At Lowe's, that's our home improvement store in town. At Lowe's, they now have 4 slots in the parking lot that said reserved for veterans. And I refuse to park in one of those because there's men, World War II, Korean vets, still Vietnam vets, those that served in Desert Storm, Desert Shield, various places. Those men and women deserve to park in those spots.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I remember those days you were referencing there under that presidential administration. When I graduated high school, that was our legacy of the military. And I said, oh, thank you. My dad served in Korea. My grandfather was in the Battle of Argonne Forest and the Battle of Somme in World War I. I can still see my grandfather sitting in his recliner with his feet on a heating pad and the row of medications that he had to take because of the pain in his legs from standing in knee-deep water in trenches.
Yeah.
Grandpa said that they would take their uniforms off and lay them up on the side of the trench and let the sun dry them out. they would beat the mud off of them then that had dried and then put them back on. The only battle I remember him talking about is him saying his captain told him, said, you know, over the top, boys, and, you know, encouraged him to give it to them. And when they went over the top, the first thing he saw was his captain got shot and killed in front of him.
Oh.
We have no idea, Mike, what those men went through. Modern warfare is not what it was. And my brother Greg, who is retired as an Army colonel, said, you know, the days of hand-to-hand combat and near proximity, he said, we just don't fight that way anymore. We have no idea what those men went through. That's not to say that the men who were in modern warfare are not coming back struggling with what they've seen. It's horrific anyway. You look at wars, thankfully, it's a terrible thing, so men would not love it so much.
Yeah, and those that do are the ones that make us go to war. Those that are power, you know, their only thing is power. My father served in the Coast Guard, was on LST-67, the landing ship tank. They made those. There was thousands of them made. It was called the Cornfield Boat. It was up in Evansville, a number of other places that these ships were made. Only had a speed of 9 knots, and so they were called low slow target. Amazing enough, how many they lost very few from shelling, from torpedoes, and everything. It was a miraculous thing, really. And it was said that if it was not for the LST, that is actually the ship that won World War II. They were used in Vietnam for a while, but my father's ship actually landed 22 times under fire in 12 months. Dr. Scotty Thomas, who has a lot of fame on Messianic Lamb radio, he has done the prayer time on Messianic Lamb. He doesn't do it now because of his age, but he was actually in the same waters on a destroyer. We figured out the timing one day. We were talking, figured out the timing, and he was actually there with my father on that. My stepfather was a Korean vet, and both of them came back. Their lives were just a mess from that time. The tragedies of war is not only what happens on the ground or in the air, it's what happens to families after the war is over and the battle continues on.
You know, my brother allowed me to understand something other I hadn't thought about. He said when he deployed, his wife and daughters went through whatever length of time that would be, a year, you know, 15 mm-hmm. months, etc., of readjusting and learning to function in his absence without him. Mm-hmm. He would go and be exposed to whatever he saw or endured. And when he came back, he was different and his wife and children were different. Yeah. And so you had the family that they were no longer was the reality. They had to figure out how to be a family all over again, both sides being different now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know what? I never thought about that. The wife and kids had learned to get on without him to the best.
Oh, yeah.
But the man that came back was not necessarily the one that left.
No, not at all.
So and being an officer, you know, he wasn't as much on the field as the men that he was commanding. Can you imagine the guys then that go over and they come back parts missing? You know, they have the mental issues and the trauma, and now they got to figure out how to readjust to family. There's love there, but everybody's changed. Everybody's different.
Mm-hmm.
And so for those that have gone, not just men, but women as well, and they've come back, you know, thankfully you've come back, but for those that are struggling and what they've come back with, we stand and we salute you with our non-military ability and say thank you very much for all that you have done.
You know, if anything, when we looked at, I guess it's just the morning berry with all these rockets. I was just there. I was just in, in the proximity of Gaza and Gush Katif. We were heading up to the, we were going to actually go through Beersheba, which we read about on last week's Torah portion. We were going to drive through Beersheba and head up that way into Jerusalem to give everybody a little different view than just the Dead Sea Road. And the night before, the sirens went off in Beersheba. Mom, three children, all of a sudden the alarms go off. The sirens go off. She grabs her three children, runs to the basement as fast as she can. She closed the door, and as the door shut behind her, a rocket hit the center of the house and destroyed the whole house. Mm. I guess for a lot of people, and I'm looking at Fox News, and I'm looking at I'm looking at Drudge. I'm looking all over these places. Nothing's there. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. It's all about, what can we do to destroy Donald Trump next, and which recount is it going to be, and all this silliness. And I guess, there's a place that I just get pretty angry in that these idiots that are running for office, having no idea or respect for the men and women that have died for the freedom here, and they're just trampling on it. It's just beyond me. Not just the spirit of slap, but the spirit of slap hard. just comes all over you, I tell you.
So, Mike, I'm wondering, I guess Israel has their version of Veterans Day.
We're going to have about 3 or 4 minutes. We're going to have a call, and we're going to answer that question, because Hanok's going to be, he's going to be calling in just a few moments, and we're going to talk about some of the, they have Independence Day. Of course, they have the Shoah Memorial Day, Remembrance Day, and then their own ideas of, I can't remember exactly what it is as far as a Veterans Day. To me, for me, Israel's Veterans Day is Hanukkah. We can talk about this for a minute. I actually go into Hanukkah with the concept that this is the time. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Hanukkah is about a group of people that are heroes. They're not just men and women of faith, but they're heroes of the faith. And if it wasn't for Judah Maccabee and the rest of the boys and all these people that fought in the time of the Maccabees, there wouldn't have been a young woman named Miriam. There would not be a Torah for us to be restored back to today, Barry. So when these people say, "Well, Hanukkah is just some kind of a Jewish thing," really, I don't think so. I think that we owe so much to these people going all the way back. Look at Mordecai, look at Esther, the Maccabees, the prophets. Name for me a Christian that is responsible for there being a Torah today for us to be restored back to.
Na 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 na.
Yeah. Yeah, crickets. Yeah. So for the ones that want to throw stones at the Jews and say, they're not doing the Torah right. Well, okay, whatever. It's not. At least they, I think they did it a little better than most of Christianity did. This is what aggravates Hanok. And I understand it. Somebody, wakes up to Torah, and 3 days later, they're casting stones at the Jews, when it's the Jews that preserved the Torah for them to be restored back to.
Mm.
Huh. Huh. Just kind of a different way of looking at it. Just me. I'm crazy.
Well, we could do a whole show on that last statement there. But we're good.
Do a whole show on me crazy? Yeah, I know. I know. You just mix a lot of things in today, Barry, on this one. And this is what you get, man. This is what comes out the other end, I guess.
Well, another thought here, Mike, is that we understand in our recent decades, I guess you could say, those who come back from Desert Storm, from Afghanistan, from Iraq, and I've been in airports where military personnel in uniform come up an escalator, come through a set of doors, and people stop and start applauding. And it's a common thing now to meet someone and understand that they were in any version of warfare, and we say thank you for your service. But let's not forget that there was one war, Vietnam, even, that was never called a war officially. Mm-hmm. Those yeah. men and some women came back to insults and being spat upon. I want to stand up and applaud those who endured the horrors of Vietnam and all of the political war that was.
Yeah.
So let's give double honor where honor is due there.
There you go. There you go. Hanok, are you on?
Well, I'm here.
There you are. Hey.
There you is. How are you, Hanok?
Hey, I'm doing fine. I'm in the nation of Texas.
Yeah. Well, hey, you know, somebody has to do it.
Hey, listen, it's, you know, as I tell people all the time, Israel is 1/33rd, the size of the nation of Texas.
There you go. So well, for being 1/33rd the size of the nation of Texas, they sure have had some problems with rockets today.
Yeah. It, you know, the situation in and around Gaza is very complicated. We don't really know fully, when I say we, you know, we who read the news, know exactly what's going on. There was an operation of the IDF in Gaza yesterday. What it was, we don't really know at this time, whether it was intelligence gathering, whether it was a targeted assassination of one of the arch terrorists of Hamas. At this time, we don't know. One of our lieutenant colonels, Hashem Yikam Damo, may God avenge his blood, may God and the IDF avenge his blood, was killed. One of our men seriously wounded. What we'll know, what we don't know, money that went through Qatar recently, the alleged, you know, like every other day, it's almost like the hokey pokey with ceasefires. You know, there's going to be a ceasefire. There's not going to be a ceasefire. Hamas is going to heat things up. Hamas is going to cool things down. It's, you know, you're dealing with terrorists. And, you know, until we reach a point where we're willing to turn Gaza into the parking lot that it needs to be, you know, I don't know.
Well, I'm just looking at Arut Sheva, Israel National News. The rocket count is approaching 100 in 1 hour.
Yeah.
I don't care who you are. You shouldn't have to live like that.
Now, there's absolutely no doubt about it. And, you know, it's a question of if we do anything that harms the fingernail of one person in Gaza, all of a sudden the entire world is in an uproar. You know, it's not like the Russians in Chechnya or the United States in Iraq and Afghanistan. So
where are the, I mean, Israel, we were just, Barry and I were just talking about veterans here in the United States. We had Veterans Day yesterday. You're from the United States.
Yes.
Well, you're from New York, but kind of.
I knew Barry was going to chuckle on that.
Yeah, I know.
Shout out.
New York hangs on to this nation by a thread, but okay, it's enough. Go ahead.
Barely. So we see, you know, we were talking about the heroes a little bit of wars here. There have been wars. I'm thinking of what Eli Cohen gave up to go to Damascus, our man in Damascus. I'm thinking of Avigdor Kaolani and others, some that I've met. I met a man, had dinner with him one night. And when he turned to me and he says, well, I was in the Palmach. He says, I was one of the first ones to come ashore. They handed me a rifle. He says, we didn't even speak the same language, but we knew we were at war. Where are these kind of men and women today? do they even exist in Israel?
Yeah, they're the people that hopefully you get up for on the bus for them to sit down. They're the people of all ages that you see, you know, in the market buying vegetables. They're the people you bump into. It's amazing that you're looking at someone who may be driving a bus, mm-hmm. and they're both a Torah scholar and a war hero. And then you look around and you see men with prosthetic limbs who are, you know, missing an arm, missing a leg. And based on their age, you then begin approximating, okay, that was the Yom Kippur War. That was, you know, Operation Peace for Galilee. That was the first war in Lebanon. That was the second war in Lebanon in 2006. It's Israel, the modern state of Israel is held together by Hashem and the sacrifices that his people have made.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it, you know, and there's, you know, in my current talk that I'm here in America delivering, Behold, Days Are Coming, I deal with the issue of prophecy and trying to clear up for people. And, you know, Mike, you've done a really great job of this, that, you know, there are people who feel that prophecy is some kind of future thing, you know, that's going to magically happen.
Well, not to cut you off, but a future thing is we have music playing, so we're going to have to talk about that future thing in the future. Future in about 2 minutes.
Okay, back to the future. Hashem Moshia, HaMelech Yanenu, HaMelech Yanenu, Biyom Korenu.
Shining city on a hill, Yerushalayim. We're longing for you, Yerushalayim. We know where we belong, Yerushalayim. We're coming back home.
Welcome back to the Remnant Road, and thank you, Will Spires, for making me homesick all over again. So Barry Phillips, Mike Clayton, and with us, the esteemed, the one, the only, Hanok Young, fresh on a new tour going throughout the United States. Things to come. What's next, Hanok? I went blank all of a sudden on your new title for your
Whole Days Are Coming.
Whole Days Are Coming.
The Whole Days Are Coming.
And Barry, so, I'm sure you're seeing this, the rockets, we're on red alert. Anybody that does not have the red alert app, you need to get it. Go to whatever iTunes or whatever Google does and just download red alert. Do it. It'll bother you.
It'll bother you.
Yeah.
It has been nonstop all day today. Anyway, Hanok, you were talking a few moments ago
about prophecy.
And on the chain of thought. So go ahead.
About prophecy. Finish up.
Okay. Yes.
So one thing that we definitely share in common is the study of the Nevi'im, the prophets of Israel. When I say we, I don't mean the three of us. I mean all of us, everyone listening. And there are those, though, who are confused by prophecy. They think that prophecy is something in the future that only Hashem, that God himself, will do. And they're totally missing the point, because prophecy, and I'm borrowing, you know, this understanding and this being able to relate to it from Mike, prophecy is actually our to-do list. It's not something to wish for and pray for and hope for. When there's a prophecy that the hills of Shomron, Samaria, will again be planted with vineyards, the expectation shouldn't be that we get up one morning and walk out there and like, whoa, how did those vineyards get there overnight? That is so cool. They don't realize that it's the sacrifices both of the Jewish people that moved there, that are holding the land, that are retaining it for the people of Israel, and an interesting phenomenon of the last number of years, Hayovel and others who have come and volunteered to help create the, that's prophecy is our to-do list. When Zechariah was speaking about one day, you know, he's got the ruins of the temple behind him when he's saying this. One day, the elderly will walk through Jerusalem and the children will play and all of that kind of stuff. That's up to us to go and do that. And, you know, it's this misunderstanding that carries over into other elements where people, you know, I'm thrilled that people pray for Israel. I'm thrilled that there are even people, I've met some, who actually pray for me, pray for my health, pray for me to be able to do these trips. But, you know, we need to step up in all areas. And I, you know, I'm getting really, 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 really tired of meeting people who tell me that going to Israel is their life's dream. It's their ambition. It's the ultimate on their bucket lists. Now, they just spent money on a new truck that they didn't necessarily need because the other one wasn't dead yet. They're busy tithing to Walmart and to Target, and they're saving up money frantically now to go to Israel? No, no, no. But in a few weeks, there's Black Friday. And people've got to go crazy and buy lots of stuff they don't even need because that's what you do on Black Friday. Mm-hmm. It's like they've got to correct the American economy in 48 to 72 hours. You know, I've met other people. They go to Hawaii for vacation. They go to Puerto Vallarta. They go to Bermuda. I'm actually meeting people. This really freaks me out. Who go hiking in Vietnam and Cambodia. Now, I was a little young and I just missed out on Uncle Sam's all expense paid vacation in Southeast Asia as a kid. The idea that people are going, in other words, people have money for what they want to have money for. If you do not connect to the, first of all, okay, let me take the positive spin. If you connect to the land will connect to you.
Indeed.
If you do not, okay, this is a new one, and you'll see the slide in my PowerPoint. If you do not connect to the land, you cannot connect to the Torah, Period, end. That's it. Enough said, guys.
That's a strong statement there. You know?
You think so?
And let me throw one thing in here.
Barry, do you realize it's been about 6 weeks since I've drunk a caffeinated beverage?
Good thing.
It's a good thing. Sorry, about to say something.
Yeah, you mentioned a while ago the fact that prophecy is a to-do list. It's a job description. There are those who would say, well, you know, they would quote or relate some instance where someone seized upon an opportunity to help Hashem out. We're going to go ahead and do this prophecy thing, you know, and their estimation, the one relating the incident would say, see, it failed and they didn't help. They got in the way. Anytime you try to fulfill prophecy, doesn't mean that you're going to be met with instant success. It may mean that you have to persevere and endure. I mean, Avram, when he came out of Ur, you know, he encountered famine in the land. All of us in our standard pulpit mindsets would say, see there, you were out of place, out of time, and you really weren't doing what you're supposed to be doing, or else the famine would have never happened. Tell that to Hashem.
Yeah, it's, you know, listen, I meet people all the time who tell me that Hashem spoke to them last night. It must be something with me that generates this kind of reaction from people. Because wherever I go, you know, this is Houston here is only my second stop out of 15 speaking engagements. I've got other meetings, 2 days of filming, a very, very packed schedule between now and December 17th when I get to fly back home. People say, well, I'm waiting for the Father to open up the door. What they're waiting for is the guy from the post office to come and hand them a registered envelope of tickets to Israel and an all-expense-paid tour coming right from Hashem himself. That's what people are – they don't say it, but that's what they mean. The father to open up – have you started a savings? Have you done a garage sale? Did you sell, you know, the old jewelry from your grandparents that's sitting in a closet somewhere to raise funds for you to go to Israel? Did you take another job? Did you explore a new business opportunity? Are your motives to go to Israel totally pure? Little pun. I mean, stop telling me what you want to do. Stop. You know, I always wondered why people weren't going around from the Jewish community reaching out to Ephraim. And it's really sad after all these years that in the entire world, shockingly, I'm the only traditionally believing Jewish person who goes around to Ephraimite communities at his own expense throughout the world, encouraging and supporting my brothers and sisters, all based upon mutual respect, not trying to turn Joseph into Judah. I'm the only one. Astoundingly, it amazes me. I'm not amazing, but it's like it's the classic thing of the Dudley Do-Right cartoon. Remember from years ago? All the Royal Canadian Mounted Police are all standing there. And, you know, the commandant comes and says that he needs a volunteer to step forward for a very dangerous mission. Well, Do-Right is busy. He's dreaming. He's dreaming of the restoration of all of Israel. So he's not paying attention. All the other mounted police take a step backward, leaving him the one forward. That's what I relate to. You know, people say, well, do you feel like Jonah, you know, running away? Well, you know, I've tried to run away and it doesn't work out very well,
yeah,
guys.
Yeah.
The thing is, I'm no prophet. I'm not even the hoof of the donkey that a prophet would hang out on. No. But it's a sense of saying, once you've understood this revelation of the restoration of all of Israel, how can you go back to business as usual? How can the focus of your life be Black Friday? And, you know, this is a very dangerous time of the year because soon it'll be Thanksgiving.
Yes.
After Thanksgiving comes that holiday in December that, you know, my brothers and sisters of Ephraim dread. No, not Hanukkah. Christmas. And they're going to hide indoors so the greeter at Walmart doesn't wish them a Merry Christmas. Two years ago, I was with friends here in Texas and we walk into a Walmart. And the young cashier said to me, said, so, are you all set for Christmas? And they gasped. They were like, ooh. And I saw in my peripheral vision, they were like all excited because they thought like, Hanukkah's really going to chew her out. This is going to be great. And I looked at her and I gave her the biggest smile I could possibly have. And I said, I'm as ready as I'll ever need to be.
Yes.
And you know what? Everyone who's listening to this podcast or listening to the show live in America was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Now, understand, I don't believe that every Christian is an Ephraimite, but in America, in North America, much of Ephraim is coming from Christianity. Okay? A few years ago, they were all doing the same thing. They were all, you know, mixing up the eggnog and, you know, fixing the tree and all that great stuff. You know, I got to tell you, where's the love? Where's the caring? Where's the compassion? Did it ever work for you? When someone slammed you on the side of the head and took you chapter and verse showing you about Judah and Ephraim? I don't believe this nonsensical concept of, well, you know, we need to talk to them. We need to speak to them and reach out to them so they get their Hebrew roots. That's nonsense. Nonsense. It's not the kind of thing that people, you know, intellectually sit and go over, you know, their biblical verses and like, oh, yeah. I mean, hey, people have been handing us Jews tracts for 2,000 years, yeah. You know?
Yeah. How does that work?
I mean, it's ridiculous. You're either called to it or not.
So let me ask you a question here, if I can, and maybe change the direction here just slightly.
Sure enough.
Most of Americans could remember the Six-Day War and the Yom Kippur War.
Yes.
For Israel. Maybe some would even go back and think about the war that broke out immediately in 1948 once Israel was decreed a nation. But Israel has very limited times where war was not either imminent or taking place. So can you describe for us who just simply don't know and understand the significant operations? You mentioned the Lebanon War. Most people would not even remember the fact that there was such a thing.
We actually had two of them.
What are the significant chronology of war events?
Okay. Well, first of all, I'll go there in a second. But before I do, I do want to just gently correct something you said, where you said that Israel is generally either at war or on the verge of war. That's actually not correct. I got to tell you, if I go into downtown Houston here, it's far more dangerous than back home in Israel. So, you know, I want to clarify that. What goes on a lot is what we refer to in Israel as the war between the wars. There's always operations going on, as was last night. I mean, there's no war in Gaza, but there's, you know, operations that goes on. When the Iranians ship, you know, updated ballistic missiles to Hezbollah, which has made Lebanon now one of the most powerful militaries in the world, believe it or not, and somehow that shipment gets blown up, we're doing that. But let's go over, you know, major conflicts. Actually, war broke out in Israel not in 1948 when the state was declared, but on November 29th, 1947, when the partition plan was decreed. But full-blown war of independence is considered from 1948 till approximately 1949. 1956, the Sinai Campaign. That was done in conjunction with the British and the French. The British and the French seized the Suez Canal. Israel went and liberated the entire Sinai Peninsula. America had a president by the name of Dwight David Eisenhower, who forced Israel to withdraw with a promise of American aid should Israel ever be blockaded. Then comes 1967. Israel's blockaded. Straits of Tehran are shipping. U.S. White House runs to Eisenhower, who's busy in retirement golfing, saying, what did you promise the Israelis? Because America was distracted with a place called Vietnam, where people like to go hike now. 67, 1970, approximately, the war of attrition. Not a full-blown war, but, you know, shelling and attacks on Israeli positions in the Suez Canal. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. 1982, Operation Peace for Galilee, the PLO. The largest constituent part of the so-called Palestinian Authority. They're in Lebanon. They're constantly attacking Israel. Israel goes in. That's the first war in Lebanon. We skip ahead. Now there's also what we call the War of the Water. That was in 1965-66 when the Syrians planned to divert the headwaters into the Jordan. 2006, second war in Lebanon. We had various operations in Gaza, 2009, the most recent one was 2014, and the band plays on. So yeah, a lot has gone on, but astoundingly, Israel is remarkably safer than anywhere in the United States of America.
Hmm.
And all these mass shootings that occur, tragically, the fact that in downtown Chicago, more people are killed in a weekend than in Israel in an entire year.
Mm.
But no one that I know says, I'm not flying into O'Hare or Midway. You know, I'm going great. You know, I'm going straight to Richmond, you know, so I can go to West Gloucester where it's really safe. You know, I mean, it's
I don't fly through Chicago.
Yeah. You know, it's compared to Chicago, of course. Yeah. And that's why. When, you know, Mike and I are about to, in the next couple of weeks, we'll be posting the registrations for our upcoming Connect Israel tour, which will be September 1st through the 13th, 2009. And, you know, this is the time to be saving for it. Don't wait another few weeks to say, oh, this is the date. Because I have to tell you something. Our tours are getting very, very selective. It's a unique tour. It's not your standard go see the holy sites type tour. This is the tour that connects you to the land of Israel, ancient and modern, to the Jewish people of today, real people. You meet real people. And to the God of Israel. We're the only one, the only tour that shows you Judah and Ephraim taking you through the land of Israel with the Tanakh in hand, the Hebrew Bible in hand, and connecting you once again to your homeland, which, as you know, is the reason I became a tour guide. Who else was going to be prepared to show Ephraim their homeland again? Because the Chagim, the holidays, all come out in October in 2019, instead of waiting till the end of October, beginning of November, where weather in Israel could get a little dicey at times, we're going September 1st through the 13th. That's the time of the American Labor Day weekend. You actually get a free day off to come on our tour. You don't have to take another day off from your vacation time. How cool is that? But the important thing is to allow maximal interaction between Mike and I and the participants. We're cutting back on the number of people that we're taking. We're looking for a group of approximately 20 and not more than 25. So, you know, when I was just in Tulsa and 6 to 8 people told me that they're seriously planning on coming, if they all sign up right away, there aren't going to be a lot of seats left. So yeah,
plus the list that I have already Hanok on my computer. In fact, I got an email from somebody the other day that lives in the Scottish Isles.
Ooh.
And said,
one of my favorite people on the planet.
Somehow I'm going to make it.
Listen, this is the thing. I like to say to people that going to Israel will change your life. Mike likes to say to people going to Israel will define you.
Yeah.
I got to tell you, either or both of those are really, really big deals. People should be contacting us now. You know, go to my website, Kol Yehuda, KOLYEHUDA.com. It's, you know, that's your way to contact me. That's your way to read my blogs. That's your way to see my schedule. There's even that magical donate button. Don't just applaud what I do. Yeah. Partner with me. Help me do it.
Hanok, you know, you're talking about all this going on, and, you know, I'm continual barrage here of red alert rockets coming out of Gaza. And people, you know, again, most people would say, well, is it safe? And I really think that's the wrong question. But, you know, we even had on this past, they won't let us call it a tour anymore. They said it's an experience. But we actually had one of our group was walking down the street. And this is in Ben Yehuda Street. You know, on King George there at the top of Ben Yehuda, relatively, there's nothing going on right now except for Gaza, you know, but here's one of our group that's walking down the street and an Israeli stopped, grabbed him, hugged them and said, thank you so much for being here.
Yeah.
You know, you've seen, Barry's seen the relationships that were forged when I was leading tours back in, you know, 2000, 2004 during that time. It is when the rockets are coming out of Gaza, and I mean, there, you know, none of us felt in any danger at any time, but it's when the rockets are coming out of Gaza and you touch the ground in Israel, that's when you stick out. That's when you stand out. So that's why we've coined the phrase, it's not just that you need to see Israel. Israel needs to see you. And absolutely. I know folks, this is our mantra. Okay. Every week, it's like our mantra. Okay. I will continue to sound like a broken record. I really don't care, because this is what we should be about. That song that we enter into this segment with by Will Spires, I want to go home. When we understand where home is, that's where our allegiance is also. Oh, Hanok, blessings on the rest of your time. I'll see you in a few days.
Yes, looking forward to it.
We'll be Bezrat Hashem. We'll be driving around trying to solve the rest of the world's problems.
Yeah, I'm sure we'll be able to do it.
I'm sure, no problem. All right, take care, bro.
Take care. Bye-bye.
See you, bro.
And welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Nation, His kingdom, His people, and your radio station.
Welcome back to the Remnant Road. And Hanok Young is off trying to recover, doing whatever he does. Boy, he was wound up there.
To not have a caffeinated drink in a while. I mean, he was on a roll, wasn't he?
Well, it doesn't take much to wind him. Actually, I've known that for a long time. He winds pretty easy, but yeah, he was getting on a roll there. And you know, Barry, he's absolutely right. I can't fault anything of what he said of being involved. You know, being engaged. So you want to read the scriptures. And a person wants to just sit back and say, well, you know, God's going to take care of it. This is the amazing thing of this world. Maybe one of the things that that astounds me more than anything is that the Father has planned everything so that we can cooperate with Him in bringing it to pass.
Mm-hmm.
It's like I was listening to a podcast yesterday about it's the old adage of a guy that looked over the fences, and he says, man, God's done a great job with that. And the guy said, you should have seen it when it was just in His hands.
Ooh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it comes forth because of a cooperation. So I think anybody can see today. I mean, I guess this is kind of a strange statement, but In my thought processes, which maybe is not where, you know, maybe nobody else wants to go there. But in my thought processes, anyone that has any spiritual thought today sees that there's something happening. You know, just the fact that we have this conversation with Hanok, we had Moshe and Leah Goldsmith on. You know, we've had these different people on. Just the conversation that's happening today between Jews and those that would, you know, we would qualify ourselves probably as former Gentiles. Let me just give the umbrella there. There's something going on, and we need to figure out that we have a part in this. It's just not for us to sit on the sidelines or to pray about it. You know, what is the purpose of prayer? You've done all kinds of programs on prayer. To me, the purpose of prayer is not to change His mind. It's to change us, to realign us with His mind.
Prayer is the investigative endeavor through a conversation with the Creator to figure out what He's thinking.
I think that should be a title of a Reconnect program.
I mean, it's when you are praying and having this conversation with Him that His times, His purposes, His yearnings, His desires are given to us, maybe not in a full disclosure download, but through understandings, through perceptions, through sudden realizations. And you begin then to put those into practice. As you put them in practice, you go back to Him. And you described to Him, Father, I heard you say, or I felt you wanted, this is what I'm doing. And then you get clarifications, further instructions. And know our first efforts at implementing what we discerned that He wants may not be exactly 100% on target. We may be in and around the page that the target is on. But as we continue to do this process, He will bring us to the dead center of the bullseye. And when that happens, the kingdom is manifested. Lives are changed. You become changed. You know, when we talk about, I mentioned Avram hearing this command to come out of Ur of the Chaldees, when he came out of the land, that wasn't the full purpose. Ultimately, the purpose was to produce an heir, Yitzhak, that would carry on the kingdom and the covenant. But man, there was a lot of surrounding incidences going on. There was encounters with Abimelech, and there was encounters with Pharaoh. There was a famine. There was a Lot that had to be dealt with. There was this ongoing revelation bit by bit by bit of what the covenant actually was and what it detailed. And even when Yitzhak was born, that wasn't the conclusion of it. There was the Akedah and the death of Sarah and so on. All of that had to, how many years did it take Abraham to finally get it down to where he was dead center of the bullseye? Most of his life. Mm-hmm. But he did it. And the call is to you and I to do the exact same thing. Prayer is that, Father, I'm trying to hear from you. I'm talking to you in the expectation that I'm going to get the clues, the understandings, the discernments, the downloads that are necessary to get it there to where I can figure out what it is that you want. You know, we pray, we read the word, we hear wise counsel from those that are around us. But Mike, at some point you gotta go for it. You can't sit back and say, well, when it all becomes clear, then I'll start. If that's the case of your mindset, you'll always be stuck in the same place you're at right now. You'll never move.
What I'm looking at these days along this line, Barry, is what I'm calling the slave mentality.
Uh-huh.
Okay, if we have this whatever this greater exodus is, and I'm, you know, not speaking against any of our colleagues, but I question some of the ways, you know, I hate to use the word, but it's evolving. Okay, you see something, and then with all of us, I mean, with every single one of us, if the way you're presenting something isn't evolving in front of you. And it's just, you know, if I'm teaching the same thing today that I did 10 years ago, then I haven't grown. Not that I was wrong then, but I haven't grown.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I'm seeing is this, if we are in that time looking toward that greater Exodus, then what we have is a people that are in the diaspora. Okay. I think we would all agree. We're in exile. We're in the diaspora.
Okay.
It's a people that have forgotten where home is. They thought that Egypt was home. They had no concept. They had forgotten, had been there long enough that they had heard about this land of Canaan, the promised land, all these things. But, oh, that was something that was spoken to our forefathers and really doesn't have anything to do with us today. So they thought that Egypt was home. And because they thought Egypt was home, they then bought into the Egyptian mentality. That Egyptian mentality drove them to a slave mentality. So that when Moshe comes into the camp of the Hebrews, offering deliverance, they're not able to accept it because they refuse to change their mind. I'll give you an example. Kathy, my wife, was diagnosed a number of years with RA. She went to rheumatoid arthritis. She went to the veteran, both of us are vets. So she went to the VA. And the doctor literally said this to her, Mrs. Clayton, which poison do you want me to prescribe to you? She just kind of stared at him and said, what did you say? He said, which poison? We know they're all poison. I just want to know which one you want. And she said, none. So she literally went online and I mean, she figured out a way. And she, you know, today, her life is totally different. But I've seen her talk to, I cannot tell you how many people that have been diagnosed with RA, and she'll say, well, this is what I did. And they say, that's too hard. I'll just take a pill.
Knowing that it's poison.
That's the slave mentality, Barry. When you give somebody an opportunity of a betterment of their life, and they say, no, I'm okay. I'm okay just like I am. That's a slave mentality.
Well, we all got to die of something.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to die of something somewhere. And, well, maybe I can just make it to retirement and, you know, it'll be okay from there. You know, the magical 62 or 65 years of age or whatever. And, you know, this is the mentality. If the prophecies that we're talking about are coming true, then what we're going to be dealing with in these last days leading up to the deliverance from the diaspora, the deliverance from exile, the deliverance from Babylon, from whatever, we're going to be dealing with people, not in the world, okay? No, we don't need to point our fingers in the world. They are the world. But people within the family of Elohim that see themselves as slaves and not worthy of deliverance.
Mm. So a slave mentality says, I don't have a choice. And I need just to make the best of whatever situation I happen to currently be in.
Mm-hmm.
Mike, sometimes that's, you know, we get this mindset, well, this is the lot in life that Yah has chosen for me. Who am I to argue against it? So it's been a portion to me to always be financially distressed. This is, you know, everyone in my family's history has suffered from this physical malady or this relational dysfunction. And it's, you know, it's just who we are. We learn to make excuses for, I started to say failing to measure up. I don't know that it's failing to measure up or it's failing to realize that there is a call to be different. Now, there's some things about myself I cannot change. Yeshua said, who of you can by thought add one cubit to your stature? Man, I tell you what, if I could have used my brain to change my physical skeleton, I'd have done that by now. I can't, you know, there's some determinations about your gene pool that you have no control over. All right, my hair is this color, my eyes are that color, and my stature is thus and such. Okay, so get over and deal with it. Go beyond that. But I don't always have to stick my foot in my mouth. I can learn to use some diplomacy and tact. I can learn to couch my words just a little bit. I can learn to not say everything that I think and not wound people. You know, that's not my lot in life. Well, I'm just abrasive and hard-edged, and you just have to deal with it. Wrong answer. That's a slave mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, everywhere I go, I end up being invited to leave. Well, people just don't understand me. No, you need to learn to relationally get along. That's a slave mentality. Always being hurt. So people, why do people always hurt my feelings? Slave mentality. You have an offendable button and it's out and available for everyone to step on. I mean, that may sound hard, but Mike, enough is enough. The house of Israel is not known for power and signs and wonders and a glorious revelation of Yeshua. We're known for infighting, bickering, and division.
Yeah.
And that's a slave mentality that is reducing us to that. We've got to get out of Egypt, and we'll never get out if we keep this up.
You know, understanding the Torah is given to us not to make us smarter than someone else, but to change us.
Change us.
Yeah, change us. It is, as I said in a message recently, there is one aspect. We're called to, you know, Adam was created in the image of Elohim. He's actually the only man that was. From the, with Cain and Abel, so they were created in the image of Adam, not in the image of Elohim. So it is in the restoration offered to us by Messiah that we are given the opportunity to now be changed from the image of Adam and into the image of Elohim again. That is the work of Yeshua, of the Messiah, as I see it, as I see him, to change me into the image of him, of the Father, as Adam was. There's one aspect of Elohim that you and I are not to take on, and that one is found, I think it's in Malachi, I am Hashem, your Elohim, I change not. We are called to be changed into his image, not try to change him into ours. It is the Torah. It is the words of life, the words of the scripture that we should be using them. I just received an email a couple days ago on somebody was, we had talked about the Shabbat on our Foundations for Life show. and they had given me an email about the lunar Shabbat. And I said, you know, you might not like my answer, but I said, I've studied this out, and that's not where I go. And I was so overwhelmed when the person emailed me back and said, I can respect that. It was like, wow, I'm not used to that response. I'm used to, you know, you're an idiot because you don't think like I do. That, you know, it's not too far from truth, actually. But showing respect for one another is one of those aspects. But this slave mentality thing, we you know, understanding that the Father is offering us. You know, when they came out of Egypt, it says that they had plundered the Egyptians, and there was not a feeble one among them.
Yes.
If that is the standard of if the greater Exodus, quote unquote, greater Exodus, is going to be the standard will be the first Exodus, then how many of us are at the place of being qualified to be a part of this next Exodus?
Oh, you mean he's not just going to zap us and fix us right before we leave, and there won't be any feeble among us because of the zap?
Well, no. I mean, it does say that they were given the wealth the night before. I'll give you that one.
Okay. But these were people that were worked to death, beaten to death, and probably not given the greatest of food opportunities, and they still came out strong.
Exactly.
Well, I mean, then we're opening the door for every variety of interpreted biblical diet available to us, meat, no meat, or, you know, a vegan diet, or paleo diet, keto diet, on and on and on the list goes. I'm going to eat what I want to. He sanctified all foods, so therefore everything is clean. Which one's right? How do we eat to be healthy? How do we exercise to be healthy? What do you think we need to be doing then?
I was hoping you'd have the answer.
Gunk, I just blew you under the bus. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was trying to think it through there as you came to an end. I think we need here's the thing, Barry. Is there one answer for everyone? Probably not. I don't see where in life itself, in general, this is very philosophical, especially for me, that there's a single pat answer for everyone. But with that being said, are we open for the answer that the Father is bringing to us? You know, I did this message.
Are we open? In other words, sometimes we're praying about things and refusing to listen to the answer that he's giving. And so we just keep on praying about it.
Mm-hmm.
As long as we're praying about it, we're not necessarily accountable for action while I'm praying about it. You know, give me more time because, well, I'm still praying about it.
No, it's not about give me more time, Barry. Here's what it comes down to. And, Elizabeth, yes, I can multitask. Okay. You're listening to me. I've been having a little conversation on the side with a very dear friend and, about Israel. Okay. It's about Israel, but she has emailed me and said, aren't I listening to you on the radio? Yeah. Here's what it comes down to. When somebody says, well, I just got to pray about this. What that means is they're afraid of making a decision.
And they may already know what the decision is that needs to be made, but they don't want to make it. So praying about it is what I'm saying. Praying about it is a delay tactic.
Yeah. Have you ever come to a fork in the road and stopped your car and said, wonder which one I should go down? I don't have a map. GPS isn't working out here. Wonder which one I should go down. Do you know that you'll never find out which one is the right one and which one is the wrong one until you start down one of them?
Yeah.
And so many people today are sitting at an intersection. They put their car in park. They've turned off the ignition and are just sitting there praying that the Almighty will give them a sign because somebody has stolen the sign the night before that told them which way to go. Instead of saying, you know, at some point I need to start doing something. I need to start traveling down this road, because if I don't, I'll never figure out which is the right one and which is the wrong one. If you're sitting in an intersection, you got a 50-50 chance of being right. You got a 50-50 chance of being wrong. But if you don't do something, you have a 100% chance of never reaching your destination.
Well, there's 100% chance of a way to fail, to do nothing.
Yeah. That's yeah. Got to move forward. Got to move forward. And the way that we move forward is we wait for these 15 seconds to go past. We have music that plays miraculously on the other end of it. God willing, the two of us come back and we continue to wax eloquently.
wax
the elephant or whatever it is.
We are the children of the light. We have a light. You're Adonai, Zabo, Royal Shamostai God. I'm on my knees, on your doubt I've come to praise your holy name.
Welcome back to the Remnant Road with Mike Clayton and Barry Phillips today. Missing Al McCarn, but hoping that he gets back soon. We miss you, Al. Look forward to having this time together with you again very, very soon. And we are definitely praying for you and for your wife, Shara's family, as you go through memorial services for your father-in-law. From what everything Al's posted, Mike is a very esteemed man, worthy of honor, and left a good legacy behind. For that, we're most thankful. We're talking about this slave mentality that, shall we say, prevails upon us, plagues us, influences us, and yet we're told in Scripture over and again that Yah says, "I want you to remember that I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who have brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim." Remembering the deliverance requires also the acknowledgement that we were once slaves. Matter of fact, Yah also reminds us that we are to remember that we were once slaves, so then that we would operate with compassion and be willing to show mercy to those that are less fortunate than we ourselves are. Mm-hmm. So while we need to stop living and functioning in a slave mentality, it's not, though, that we are to forget and act as if we never were slaves. So there is a foundation of understanding that's who I used to be, mm-hmm. without it limiting us so that we can also say, but it's not who I am now. Well, that's a hard road for some people to make a discernment about. And to walk differently, remembering but not allowing it to become your reality.
Let me try to put it like this, that a slave cannot free a slave.
Okay.
Okay. I mean, if we're both locked in a jail cell, we're both in the jail cell.
Well, let me rephrase that. A slave cannot tell another slave how to live free.
Okay. I got that. Okay. So a slave cannot teach another slave how to be a free man.
Right.
But if a slave becomes a free man and then forgets who he was, he will never go back and try to get another person out of slavery.
Okay.
Okay. So I first have to get myself free. It's the adage that I've used many times. I cannot lead a person where I have not been.
Right.
Okay. I've got to go somewhere. I've got to go somewhere before I can lead another person to that place. The irony is I have had people through the years that have said, well, you know, I want to be a tour leader in Israel. Okay. How many times have you been? Well, I haven't been, but I want to lead a tour. Right. That's ignorance. That's just total ignorance. You cannot lead a person where you have not been. Me and Kathy hiked and I've gone hiking with others. I'm usually out in the front. A couple reasons. You know, number one is that unless you're the lead dog, the view never changes. I have a coffee cup that says that from Alaska with the Iditarod. So, you know, I don't like the view from the back. But I understand this thought that if I'm going to be a leader, I need to act like a leader.
Right.
Agreed. If I want to be a follower, then I need to act like a follower. If you're standing in a pasture, okay, and you're the shepherd, you need to act like the shepherd. You can't act like the sheep. And not all the time are all the sheep going to really be happy with the shepherd. In fact, most of the time, the sheep don't like the shepherd. As my old pastor used to say, he said, son, sheep bite sometimes, but you're still the shepherd. And so you got to act the part. You got to understand who you are. The whole thing of, you know, let this mind be in you that was in Messiah Yeshua. I have to understand who I am. And that's not arrogance. That's not conceit. But in Messiah, if I don't understand who I am, I can never affect your life in a positive manner. No. If I see myself as a slave, if I am a free, and this happened after slavery, after the War of Northern Aggression, as you appropriately say, slaves were set free, but they didn't know how to act as free men because they came out with a slave mentality. One of the first Torah portions after we see the slaves coming out of Egypt is this: Naso, lift up your heads. If you got your head down, you're a slave. A free man puts his head up. Why? Because a slave has no future. So there's no reason to look to the horizon. Free man looks to the horizon because he has a future. Mary, that's good preaching.
Yeah, it is. I'll say amen there. We'd take an offering, but you're too far away to pass the plate.
PayPal, donate button.
the American history will teach us this lesson as well. By edict, by decree, men and women of color, if you will, were declared free. Their social experience was not one of freedom, because even those who promoted the decree did not see them as equals. They still held them in at least social subjugation. And it wasn't until some 100 plus years later that societal mindsets began to change at all. And it wasn't geographically limiting to them. It was nationwide. So black men began to stand through education and through seeking better employment, by brave women refusing to take the back seat on the bus or to only visit the appropriate restrooms or water fountains or restaurants, when they began to stand up, they were called uppity, and their expressions of liberty were not appreciated, but rather they were condemned. Mm-hmm. Everyone needs to know their place, but we're no longer slaves. Yes, but you're not white. When you and I spiritually began to exercise a mindset outside of freedom, likewise, it may not be appreciated. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm free. Yes, we're all free, but you're acting out of place. You're taking this too far. Well, let's just not get too far out there. Well, I just don't see where the word ever says that. So we began to find that people are uncomfortable when folks with genuine liberty began to move in their midst. So there is this intimidation factor sometimes. What do you mean you go into your Hebraic root? Why don't you sit in the pew with the rest of us and go through the more familiar expressions of things? Why do you have to stir it up? Why can't you be quiet and just let it go? There's a place for decorum. There is a place for moderation. There's a place of keeping your mouth quiet. But there's also a time and place where you need to speak up, a place where you need to offer to someone that there is something more than what they've been experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
And the discernment gift to know the difference is the key between being informative and being obnoxious. Sometimes we've erred on the obnoxious side too much. But I am forever thankful that somebody began to share information with me that brought me down this path. Thank you, Mike. If you hadn't said what you said and did what you did and was not who you were, not only do I not think I would have been a successful pastor at this point, I don't even know if I'd have been in church at all at this point. So I was getting beaten down to the place where I was ready to give up. We were in the midst of revival. We were in the midst of the great things. But I knew that there was a brick wall out there somewhere. And I quite literally, I don't know where I would be right now.
So what you're saying to me, Barry, is whether you'd have met me or not, you'd be out of church?
Probably.
You're out of church now.
But at least I had a direction and a place to go and someone to be and an understanding of what the right moves are.
I made light of something, but thank you. It's been an honor to be on the walk with you. It really has.
It's been a ride.
it's a ride, and it's continuing to be a ride. And before both of us start sobbing a little bit, we might need to go somewhere else on this. But you know, Barry, here's the thing: is that we can't change every slave.
No. Okay?
I don't know what caused me to. I was at the same place with. I had a church that was, talk about revival, man. We had it. BB and Renee, Kathy, our worship leader at the time, my wife, Kathy, we had something, but yet when I was shown something that was different, I figured out, I didn't know it in these words, but I was being held slave to a denomination. I had already called. I had already called the Southern Baptist Convention and said, we quit. We're not playing your game. I will not be the slave of a denomination. And so, we came out of that. But can we come to this place of the revelation of Torah, but still have a slave mindset?
Yeah, we can, because it's obvious that's what people are doing. It shouldn't. I mean, Torah should be the key that unlocks the shackles and sets us free.
Mm-hmm.
Fortunately, we're using Torah commands and making fresh sets of shackles.
Ooh, let's run with that one just a second. So, I'm not even sure what to say to that, Barry.
Well, I mean, those who are where we were will say Torah is bondage, and we reply, no, it's liberty and freedom. But experientially. What we have encountered is if you don't keep Shabbat a certain way, if you don't do the Moedim a certain way, if you don't dress a certain way, if you don't pronounce a certain way, etc., then you're failing, and we start putting new shackles on folks. So we're only trading shackles. Another way of saying it, why would I get rid of the religion that I knew and was good at for one that I had no clue about? I'm not interested in trading religions or shackle sets.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to be free, and I have got to come to a place where I refuse to let man keep putting his shackles on me. Conformity to man's opinions. Yeshua himself says, you are teaching the traditions of men as the command of Elohim, and you are making the word of Elohim of no effect. So if our doctrine, if our teaching is not setting people free, then we're doing it wrong.
Okay, let me throw another little wrench in this toolbox that we got here. If I was to ask a question, what is the greatest institution of shackle making? What would that be? I would say it's the public school system. And I'm not just talking against people that are not homeschooling their kids, okay? But the system, okay, I'm not telling everybody that if you're sending your kids to public school that you're, you know, please don't get me there because our children went to public school. But what I've seen is the public school system.
They have a certain agenda and they form young minds of mush or conform young minds of mush into a certain frame of thinking.
And when you send that same child through high school, then into college, the statistics of them coming out on the other side with any faith in God at all is very low. It's very low. It's just, that's just statistics don't lie.
It takes a very strong home effort to reject that thinking to keep that from happening. Yes.
It can happen. It can happen. So I'm not totally against all that, okay? But it can happen. But you're going to have to do some work at it. It's going to be rough. So when we talk about slave mentality, the obvious thing that we would be looking at is people that are broke. Okay, we're talking about people that are on welfare, people that can't make the, you know, too much month at the end of the money. That must be who we're talking about. Absolutely not. There are people today making six-figure incomes that are total and complete slaves. It is not always about finances. Let me tell you one that's very popular today, Barry. I'm too busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. This mantra of I'm busy is producing more slaves than anything around. It has nothing to do with money. If a person is too busy in their own life to even function, they're too busy to sleep, they're too busy to go to congregation. How many, I hear this. Well, you know, I know I need to take Shabbat, but I'm too busy.
Doing what?
Yeah.
What are you doing during your week that you can't bring up a single day out of the week dedicated to Messiah and not a day of your own choosing, the day he chooses? When we say, I will align my schedule to suit me and my pursuits to the exception of what the Creator has designed, we're in flat rebellion and we are making shackles for ourselves.
You know, I don't want to be totally offensive in my statement here, but this one's going to be right on the edge.
All right.
Hang on, Barry.
Hang on.
No child has ever died for lack of soccer practice.
Okay.
If all you're doing is running your children around and you around from this place to this place to this place to this place, but at the same time, you can look at someone and say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the scripture. I don't have time to spend a little bit of time alone. I don't have time to better myself. You, dear sir, or dear ma'am, are a slave. And you're a slave to your own making. You have made your life into a life of slavery. And the only one that can get you out of it is you.
Well, I guess you said it now.
You know, this isn't a bad show considering that Al didn't have anybody lined up as a guest. So we just said, hey, let's just find a topic and run with it.
And nobody can blame Al for any of this.
Yeah. And by now we might have one listener left, but hey, that person, whoever is listening still.
Kathy.
Yeah. Kathy and Elizabeth. Hopefully Elizabeth. I haven't heard back from her since I called her out on the air there. So she might not be talking to me either. Anybody that's still listening to us, I think that there's something that's causing you to say, there's some words of truth right there. Ask yourself, have I bought into or allowed the system to buy into me? And I'm no more than a slave. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's not just talking about in the sweet by and by with the mansion over the hillside when we all gather at the river.
So
you can be free now.
There is a change, Mike, that has to take place.
Yeah.
And the American ideal, it is rooted in Greco-Roman mindsets, the promotion and success of the individual. The Greeks were all about their gymnasiums, the exercise of the body, the physical appearance, etc. Well, that is a huge mindset in America. Not that you shouldn't take care of your body. I'm not saying that. But that is Greek in its essence. Romanism is all about the government and politics and conquering and achieving. Again, that is central to thought in America. The Hebraic mindset is about community, about giving honor and glory to the Creator, about the centrality of the house of Elohim. So in order for you and I to break out of a slave mentality, we have to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others and about Him. Being focused on serving and meeting the needs of others and realizing I will only go as high as I can lift my neighbor.
Yeah.
That will change us from slave mentality individuals to a community mentality of individuals. As long as it's only about me, then I'm a slave to my own preferred destiny. And that's not going to work. Mm-hmm. You have to start thinking about everyone else. So the goal is to build the house of Israel, not just the man of Israel.
Yeah, the house of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, will be no stronger than the men and women of Israel. And by the way, hello, Bobby. Bobby just sent me a text. He's still listening. We have one listener at least.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah, but
Bobby.
There you go. But understanding, as you just said, Barry, that this is not just about me and mine, you know, us four no more. This is about building His kingdom. And His kingdom is not to be built with slaves, but to be built by free men.
Who's rising up for all to see,
but what an appropriate
did
song.
Not know it, did ya? Well, you've seen it with your own two eyes. Brother Judah is alive, and Joseph is at his side. Hallelujah.
The Exodus Road Band.
Hallelujah.